Hebrews 13, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Together in verse 15. Ready? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, there is, if you're reading through these verses, it's a little convoluted, mainly because of the nature of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to save Jews. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, but it's written to save Jews. So it's a very Jewish book. If you don't have a Jewish background, a lot of things in the book of Hebrews, you kind of scratch your head and say, but I don't understand what they're saying. Because the target audience is primarily Jewish people who've come to know Christ as Savior. And so he's using a lot of their Jewish religion and Jewish history to try to bring about some truths for them to understand. But there's a couple things that should jump out at us as we read this. Go back with me in verse 5. Let your conversation... Conversation does not mean simply... We, today, 2015, conversation means talk to us. But the original meaning, the bigger meaning, conversation means not just what you talk, but how you live. It's all your whole lifestyle. And so he's saying, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I, talking about Jesus now, will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Then he says this in verse 8. Now, to be honest, I've read these many times and really never understood the great connection of verse 8 to these verses. Then he says in verse 8, almost like, whoa, where did this come from? He says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and forever. That's very important as you read verse 5. Verse 8 connects into that. And then he says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him, talking about Jesus Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Talking about heaven. Then he sums it up in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A lot of things being taught here, but we'll look at this idea of contentment. Hope they'll be a help and a blessing to you. Let's jump into the message. Let's go forward. Father, I pray now that you'd give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear what you'd have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray you speak to your people. Encourage us, grow us, help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we saw in verse 15 about giving thanks to his name, obviously we're thinking about Thanksgiving coming up here pretty shortly. And as we think about Thanksgiving, and we think about what the Bible says, the truth is the Bible says a lot about giving him thanks. Sometimes we only maybe think about it once a year in Thanksgiving, but the Bible does say a whole lot. In fact, I had several pages of things printed out. I'm not going to share them all with you, but just looking at all the verses about Thanksgiving, I'll show you some famous ones. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is this one about Thanksgiving. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give what? Now notice what he says, for this, the giving of thanks is the, watch this, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, this is God's will, that in everything. Now, the truth is, if someone walks up and gives you money, it's easy to give thanks. If someone pats you on the back and says, boy, I love you, I appreciate you, it's easy to give thanks. What are you talking about? In sickness, give thanks. When you got a flat tire, give thanks. When people lie and attack you, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. The Bible says, why? Because this is the will of God. That no matter what's going on, we're having a thankful attitude towards the Lord. We can say more about that, but let's move on to another verse. Psalms 95, verse 2 says this, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise in Him with psalms. So even in our singing and the way we praise Him should always have a thanksgiving part to it. And then He says this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So I mean, I just tie it and say this. You know what part of Christian growth is? Learning how to be thankful in all things. See, sometimes as a baby Christian, the only time we thank God or praise God is when things are going well. And if things are going well, you ought to praise Him. But a part of Christian maturity is when we have a heart for the Lord, a love for the Lord so much that we thank Him even when things aren't going our way. Because He's still a good God. We're still saved people. We're still on our way to heaven. And so there's always plenty to be thankful for. Now, when we think about Thanksgiving Day, we're not going to talk a lot about the holiday, but we'll talk just a moment about it. When we think about Thanksgiving Day and the tradition that we have, we think about the pilgrims and all that and all the traditional part of Thanksgiving Day. It's really, I think, it is a wonderful tradition that we stop and we give thanks. Now, some on Thanksgiving Day, the reality is some will only focus on the turkey and maybe football or something like that. That's the only thing they'll be thinking about. But many of us, saved and unsaved, many of us will probably stop and reflect and give thanks, rightfully so. I'm not sure how you do it. I'll give you an idea about how we do it or try to do it. We'll be around the Thanksgiving table. Either sometimes we've done it before we ate, sometimes we do it while we're eating, part of the dinner conversation. We'll go around the table and we'll say, this is Thanksgiving Day, let's say something that we're thankful for. And sometimes you're thankful for maybe a spouse or your children or your parents, or maybe you're thankful maybe the Lord has done something special for you that year. Maybe there's been some healings going on in your life, or maybe the Lord has met a need in your life, or maybe the Lord has brought someone across your path who's been a great blessing to you. Let me tell you this, as a believer and you're sitting around that table, if you can't think of anything else, there's always one thing you ought to be thankful for. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Let me encourage you in this, especially if you're sitting around the table. It sometimes happens in holidays when you're around family who are not saved. Say something about the Lord. Say something like, you know what? I'm glad that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have a home in heaven. I'm secure in Christ. I don't know how you say it, but somehow you don't have time to give the whole gospel presentation. Can't preach a 30-minute sermon, but for a few seconds you can say something good about Jesus. You ought to always be thankful. And so as we sit around that dinner table and we give thanks, I think I'm right in a proper thing to do. But now let's shift gears. I want you to follow me because we're going to now look at it in a little different light. To truly understand this giving of thanks, this thanksgiving, this giving of thanks, I want to show you another verse. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, notice what it says here. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us, and this enrichment now causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now look at that phrase there, enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Now in eyes of flesh, here's how we start thinking. We think about fame. We think about fortune. And we think about friends. We usually think very carnally. Enriched to all bountifulness. We're thinking about, boy, I got so much money, or I got so many possessions, or so many friends, or I'm so well known, and I've been enriched to all bountifulness. Now that's how in a physical way we look at it. But that's not what the Lord is talking about. In fact, He's talking about a very spiritual thing here. To understand what the Lord is saying in chapter 9 and verse 11, this idea of being enriched in everything that all bountifulness causes through us thanksgiving to God. To understand what He's talking about, we go a couple chapters over. We're in chapter 9. If we flip over to chapter 11 and verse 3, notice what it says here. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now watch this. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now you're looking at me, you're saying, what? How does 9-11, chapter 9, verse 11, and chapter 11, verse 3, how are they connected? Now if you look at that verse, there's the same word in both of them. But it's translated different in this verse. You see that word simplicity? Did you know that's the same word as bountifulness? The simplicity we have in Christ is the same idea of the bountifulness that we have in Christ. So what the Lord is saying is this. Now, this is foundational for all the rest of the message. So you got to wake up. You can go to sleep in a little bit, but you got to wake up right now. Ready? Here's what the Lord is saying. We are being enriched by the simplicity we have in Christ. And this simplicity we have in Christ causes us to give thanksgiving to the Lord. In other words, we don't give thanksgiving to the Lord because we have a huge bank account, or because we have three cars in the driveway, or because, you know, we have a 1,000 likes on our last Facebook post. The reason that we can give thanks unto the Lord is the Lord has enriched us in this simplicity that we have in Christ. It's a bountifulness, this simplicity we have in Christ. We'll build on that in just a second. But I want you to notice another part of that verse. Still in the same chapter, chapter 11, verse 3. He also says this, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity. As a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. In other words, this is what he's fearing. And what does that mean, this corrupting influence? Let me ask you, what corrupted Eve? What did Eve do? Took of the fruit, right? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what the Bible is teaching us here is the corruption that came in Eve's life. I'm throwing a lot at you, but we'll tie some things together. I know we've got a bunch of loose ends. Just stay with me. We'll tie them together. What corrupted Eve was this. Now, you with me? She wanted something that she was not supposed to have. She didn't have it, but she wanted it, and she desired it. And the Bible says that this corrupted her mind. Look at the verse again. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds, in the same way she was corrupted, you'll be corrupted, should be corrupted from the simplicity. So the Lord says we give thanksgiving because we have the simplicity in Christ. But then he says, but if you're not careful, there's an influence that comes in your life that corrupts you so that you don't have the simplicity. You don't have the bountifulness. You're not giving true thanksgiving because something has corrupted your mind. And now you don't have the right spirit, the right simplicity the Lord would have you have in Christ. The word corrupt means this. It means to spoil. Means to ruin. Now watch this. And it also means to wither away. The Bible is saying that this corrupting influence, it withers us away. So maybe you love the Lord, you're serving the Lord, you're faithful to the Lord, but this influence comes in and we wither away in our spiritual life and we're corrupted, and now there is not this simplicity in Christ. There's not this bountifulness in Christ. Now, we're going somewhere. Watch this verse. verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of these verses should jump out. They should be pretty famous verses to us. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Same thing he's talking about Eve having her mind corrupted. Same phrasing there. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now, what's happening in these corrupt minds? Supposing that, what's the next word? Gain is godliness. Those who teach, those who preach, those who think that the only way that you're blessed of God is if you're gaining. That if you're, you know, the idea that God is blessing you because all of a sudden you have gold teeth, you have gold chains, there's gold dust falling from the sky, and you're driving a gold Lexus. So therefore, boy, look at that, you must be blessed. And he's saying, that's not what true godliness is, supposing that gain is godliness. But then he says this, look at verse 6, but godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't that a true statement? When you are born naked without one possession. When you die, you don't die much different than that. They don't say, hey, back the hearse up. We got a hook and U-Haul up to it so you take everything with them. That's not how you die. You come in the world with nothing, you leave the world with nothing. And so he's saying contentment is not possessions, because possessions we cannot hold on to. They come, they go. Then he says this in verse number 8, same chapter, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now watch this, look at verse 9. But they that will be rich. Well, he's not saying that someday you'll become rich. He's saying those who will, those who desire, your will, your desires wrapped around in getting. You want. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lust desires. But watch this, which drown men. Think of that wording there. You're like you're going underwater. You're drowning in destruction and perdition. Famous verse, verse 10. For the love of what? Now, money itself is not the problem. It's that love of money, that living for money, that desire for money, that craving for money, that willing to knife someone in the back for money. You'll lie and you'll cheat, you'll steal, you'll do all kinds of wrong things just to get that money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, watch this, they have erred from the faith. They came to church. Maybe they're a soul winner, maybe they love the Lord, maybe they taught Sunday school class, but they got caught up in getting. And now it's all they're doing is living for that money. They've erred from the faith. And then, watch this, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think of that, again, the word picture there, as almost like spears going through them. They're piercing themselves through with many sorrows. They say, what does all this have to do with Hebrews 13? That brings us all the way back to our text. Bibles, I'm sure, are still open there. Now I want you to look with me all the way back, Hebrews 13, verse 5. We've laid a foundation. Now we're going to try to zero in on some help this morning. Look what he says in Hebrews 13, look in verse 5. Let your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. Now, if we stop there, here's how we translate that. Well, I'll be happy with the car I have, the house I have, the dog I have. I don't think I'd ever be happy with the cats. We're not going to say that. Okay, the house I have, the car I have, the dog I have, the spouse I have, the kids I have, the yard I have, you know, the health I have, the nose I have, the ears I have, the eyes I have. I'm just going to be happy with what I have. Well, you know, there's some truth to that. But that's not exactly what he's saying here. Because he's trying to help you understand what the simplicity we have in Christ. It's not simply being happy or content with the physical possessions. He's talking about it in a very spiritual way. Again, it goes back to the idea this bountifulness or this simplicity we have in Christ should work in us
so that it causes thanksgiving through us to God. And we're trying to fight against the corrupting influence of living for things and desiring things and coveting after things and lusting after things. But what is it that we have that should bring contentment? Let's go back to verse 5. Watch again. Let your conversation, your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is it that you have that should bring contentment to your life? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great source of contentment for the Christian. We are to be content with having Jesus. This is the simplicity that we have in Christ. We have a Savior who's with us. We have a home in heaven. All that we have in Christ, that is what should bring contentment to the life of the believer. This is what we have. And it then works in us through bountifulness, because look at all we have when we have Christ, and it causes then thanksgiving through us. Now, the book of Hebrews, we'll get to some application in just a second here. The book of Hebrews was written, I told you, to the Jews, the saved Jews. And it was written to tell these saved Jews that Jesus is better than anything they had in their Jewish religion. Now, it's hard for us to understand because, most of us are Gentiles and we're American. And so we're not Jewish by religion and we're not Hebrew by race, so we don't really understand. But to the Jewish person, especially talking about back in Israel, back in Judea, to the Jewish person, their religion was more than going to church on Sunday. Well, first of all, they didn't go to church. They went to the synagogue or to the temple. But it was more than that. It would be like church and the Declaration of Independence and the Statue of Liberty and the Liberty Bell and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and everything we hold dear as an American and as a Christian, as a believer, all wrapped together. Because their religion and their culture and their history and their society was all one big lump thing. And so when a Jewish person got saved, it was almost like they were walking away from their society, walking away from their culture, walking away from their history, walking away from all that they knew. And so when the author of Hebrews wrote the book of Hebrews to say, I know you're giving up a lot. I know that a lot of things you had, you're not part of anymore. But understand this, that Jesus is better than any of those things. Amen. And what you have now is better than what you had then. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. Understand what you've got right now. And so as you read the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is better than any other Jewish religion. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. And here's the icing on the cake. Look again at chapter 13, verse 5. Here's the icing. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not only is Jesus better than all those things, here's the icing, but Jesus will always be there. Those other things may come and go, but Jesus will always be there. Now, what does that mean in our day-to-day life? Okay, I've given you a lot of foundational teaching. What does this mean in us today? Okay, November the 22nd, 2015. What does any of that mean for me today? Well, in essence, he's teaching this. Contentment is found in Christ. Why? Really? How can I be just happy in Jesus and Jesus alone? Well, then he gives us three main reasons here in our text I want to share with you. Three things as a believer. Now, again, I'm preaching mostly to believers. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, that should be enough, regardless of what else you have or don't have. Now, you can sit around and you can feel sorry for yourself and say, I don't have what they have. And look, so-and-so just got a new car. And, I still got this thing that I don't know if I'm going to start every time I go out there. I'm always saying, Lord, please give me one more start in this car. Or maybe someone, you just found out someone, you know, they sold their old house and bought a new house and it's bigger and better, and you maybe they invited you over, and then you said, man, look at this house, boy, you got three bathrooms and four bedrooms, and boy, look at this. And you go back to your little rinky-dink, maybe house or rinky-dink apartment, and say, boy, I don't hardly have anything. But I'm telling you this, if you have Jesus, you have plenty to be thankful for and plenty to be content with. Now, why? You say, well, how can I be content with only Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to preach on this morning. Three things I want to share with you. Number one is this. We are to be content with having Jesus. Why? Ready? We have a Savior who does not change. Now, that may not mean much at the moment, but I hope it does in a few moments. Go back with me to chapter 13. Look with me in verse 7. Remember them. Notice that now what he says. Remember them. Think of, now looking back, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end result of their lifestyle, their conversation. And then he makes this statement almost like, why would you say this? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What he's saying is this. We can be content because we have a Savior who has never changed and never will change. What does that mean? The same Jesus that worked in those who went before us. Maybe you say, well, I remember my parents or my grandparents, and boy, God was seemed to bless me real in their life. The same Jesus that worked in their life with those who went before us is the same Jesus that works in us today. He's no different. We say, well, you know, this isn't the 1950s. Everything's different today. Yeah, there's a lot of things different today. In 1950, you probably did not have a cell phone. Okay? In 1950, you probably didn't, well, man hadn't reached the moon yet. There are a lot of things different in 1950. In 1950, you didn't have microwave ovens, I don't reckon. Let me tell you what has not changed. The Lord Jesus Christ. Times change. People change. Society changes. But Jesus doesn't change. Oh, you can't live for Jesus in 2050. You could do it. I mean, when this was happening. Hang on. I can't whistle and preach at the same time. But anyways, if you think about the Andy Griffith show, you say, well, anyone can live for Jesus in the 1950s. Well, what's the difference today? Well, it's a different society, yep. It's a different group of people out there, yep. And people think different, people act. All that is true, but watch this. But Jesus is no different. The same Jesus they have, we have. The same power that Jesus empowered them with, He empowers us with. The same Jesus that gave them victory and help and encouragement is the same Jesus we have today. The same grace and mercy that Jesus had then, He has today. We have the same Jesus. This is what we're supposed to be content with. I have the same Jesus the Apostle Paul had. I have the same Jesus that D.L. Moody had. I have the same Jesus that Jack Hiles had. I have the same Jesus. He hasn't changed a bit. Now, when God described Himself to Moses and to Israel, when He's delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, notice what He said. He said, tell them thee what? I am. That's who Jesus is. He's the I am. He's not the I was or I will be. He's the I am. He doesn't change. God never loses any ability or any desire to bless and to work in His people's lives. Now, here's what we tend to do. You know, back when you were, I don't know, grade school, junior high, and you liked that boy or that girl, you know, and they didn't like you, and so you picked a little, forget-me-not, and you said, she loves me not. She loves me not. Okay? We tend to do that as Christians. We tend to do something like this. God is with me. God is with me not. God is with me. God is with me not. We're like back and forth and up and down and in and out. And primarily, it's based on our perception of the circumstances. It's how we see things. When you are at work, and they come up to you and say, Scott, we appreciate you being a good work. We're going to double your rate of pay. Yo! Jesus is on his throne! Yay! And then the next day they say, oh, I'm sorry, you're the wrong Scott. This is your last day. Oh, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Isn't that how we are?
Yeah.
Let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. He's the same.
Amen.
He's the same when things are going well. He's the same when things are the worst they've ever been in your life. He's the same. That's why we should be content and say, Lord, my circumstances stink right now, but I'm sure glad you haven't changed. I still look to you and I still trust you and I still depend on you. He's a Savior who does not change. Many of you know I'm going to be heading to Mississippi over Thanksgiving to visit my mom. My mom will be 82 pretty soon. Her health is declining. And so I want to spend some profitable time with her while she's still relatively healthy. She just had a pacemaker put in and she just seems to, you know what I'm talking about. Things just seem to start snowballing and so you want to try to spend some time while the health is good. And so here's what is interesting when you fly. I don't know what the weather is going to be Tuesday morning. Who knows what the weather is going to be like? It's Cleveland, Ohio, right? So you go to bed Monday night, it's 90 degrees. You wake up Tuesday morning, it's, inch of ice. Who knows? It's Cleveland. But I do know this. Here's what's interesting. I've flown like this before. It's overcast. It's hazy. It's rainy. It's gloomy. You're like, oh, what a terrible day. Yuck. And you get on the plane, man, everything, man, what a lousy day. And all of a sudden they take off and they get above the clouds. And it's bright and sunny. The sun hasn't changed just because the clouds have come over. The overcast clouds may change our perception, but the sun is still there. It's still bright as always. Sometimes you got to get out and above the clouds really to see what's going on. The same thing is true in our life. We have to get away from just looking at our own particular circumstances and back up and saying, wait a minute, God is still shining. God is still the same. And we look to Him. We ought to be content with Jesus because we have a Savior who does not change. And then there's the second thing I want you to notice this morning. Go with me back to chapter 13. Look with me in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Let me explain what He's talking about, then I'll give you the point. Again, this is written to Jewish people. They would understand the word pictures here. In the Jewish religion, especially when you think about the city of Jerusalem, when they had refuse, the garbage dump, as it were, was outside the city. That's where the trash went. They had a special place. They burned the trash and took everything out. That was the refuse, the discarded items. In addition to that, when they had a temple sacrifice, the animals were killed. The carcass was taken outside the city and burned. What was the remaining part that was not burned on the altar? The discarded part was taken outside the city. It was a place of refuge, a place of exclusion, a place of discarding items. And then also, back in those days, when you had certain diseases like leprosy, you weren't allowed to be in the city. You were pushed out of the city. And a lot of them lived. You study the gospel accounts. Jesus came across their paths. They were outside the city, pushed out. They could not be around the regular people. Again, people that's being discarded or pushed away. And so he says in the book of Hebrews, he said, now I want you to think about your Savior. Where was He crucified? Outside the city. How did they treat Him? They pushed Him away. They were discarding Him. They were rejecting Him. And then he says to these saved Jews, isn't it how you feel? Because you received Christ as Savior, your fellow Jews push you away. They throw you out of the temple. Paul would understand this because Paul, before he was saved, was a part of this. They would be arrested. They would be brought up on charges of blasphemy. Some of them were killed. Many of them lost their jobs, lost their possessions. They were a reproach to all people. And what he's saying in these verses, he's saying, now I want you to understand, you're being thrown out of the city. But when you get thrown out of the city, stop and look around. And guess who you find out there? The Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, the Lord knows how you feel. So the second great thing he says about being content is this. We have a Savior who feels our hurt. He knows what we're going through. Let me quickly go through this for the sake of time. So he's saying, when you have the hurt of loneliness in your life, Jesus is there. When you have the hurt of rejection, Jesus is there. When you have the hurt of betrayal, Jesus is there. When you have the hurt of false criticism, Jesus is there. When you have the hurt of discouragement, Jesus is there. So what do? You talk to Him. You pour out your heart to Him. And in this way, you kind of just snuggle up to Him and say, Lord, no one else knows. Let me tell you the reality. You'll go through things in life that no one in this room will understand. No one in your family will understand. If you can find your closest friend, you pour out your heart to them, and they may weep with you, they may cry with you, they may sit there and drink tea with you or have lunch with you and nod and say, boy, I pray for you, but they don't know how you feel. They haven't gone through it. They may feel for you, but they don't feel what you feel. But there is one who feels exactly what you feel. The exact hurt, the exact pain, He feels it like you feel it. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because He feels, He understands that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why should we be content in Jesus? He does not change, and He feels our hurts. That's why I'm content in Him. That's why I can have a simplicity in Him, because I know He feels what I feel. I got to move quickly. Number three is this. Go back with me to chapter 13. In verse 15, it's the third thing He brings out here. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now watch this in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, I mean share, encourage, help, and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Not only do we have a Savior who does not change and a Savior who fills our hurts, but here's the third thing we can be content with Jesus about. Number three is this. We have a Savior who knows our service. Now, when you think about serving the Lord, it can be a very thankless task. For example, you're not supposed to toot your own horn. I hope you understand that. That's not a verse in the Bible. Toot your horn because no one else will toot it. Okay, that's not what the Lord... In fact, we're supposed to... The Bible says don't let your... When you're doing alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. We do it in secret. We're not trying to blow a trumpet and say, Hey, look at me! Look what I'm doing! I'm doing something good! Hey, pat me on the back here! Look at me! Okay, that's not how you serve Jesus. So if you serve Jesus the right way, it is quite possible that no one may not even know what you're doing. It can be a very thankless job. So we don't toot our own horn so people don't know about it. Others who aren't serving the Lord aren't really impressed by what you're doing, even if they find out. For example, if here's Scott coming to church Sunday morning. Well, he has friends who probably... maybe not even think about going to church. So when they find out Scott goes to church, they don't go, wow, Scott, man, you went to church? Wow, good. They're like, you did what? Why'd you do that for? That's square, man. Whatever that means. So you have others who, they're not doing it, so they don't care if you're doing it. It's not like they're going to be happy for you, because they're not doing it themselves. So we don't toot our horns, so no one maybe knows. Others who aren't serving the Lord aren't really impressed. And some people, you know, let me tell you, I told you my favorite line out of all the Muppet movies, peoples are peoples. And some people just aren't very thoughtful about it. They may know everything you're doing and they don't say thank you, they don't say praise the Lord. They're just so caught up in themselves, they don't spend time ever saying anything about it. You say, well, then why should we serve God? Here's why. Not one minute of service, nor one act of service will ever go unnoticed or unrewarded by Jesus. That's why I'm content in Him. He sees, He knows, He rewards. Now, I'm not supposed to serve God based on the praise of men. I'm supposed to serve God based on the presence of God. He's here, He sees, He knows, He rewards. Now, for the sake of time, I got to move quickly. I want you to stick with me. Now, this is the simplicity we have in Christ. This is the source of true contentment in a believer's life. Let me tell you the reality. Satan, the devil, you know that smutty face one, he'll constantly bombard us with the lie that you need more. No matter where you're at in your Christian life, Satan will always bombard you. You know, that's not enough. Maybe you need more. You need a nicer this. You need a, look, a newer that. Boy, how can you be happy with only having what you have? And look what they have. They have so much more. And Satan is always bombarding us with this lie that Jesus is never enough. And we got to live in a way to get more and gather more and gain more. If we're not careful, our minds become corrupted by this lie. We leave the simplicity of Christ, and the Bible says we pierce ourselves, now watch this, with unnecessary sorrows because we're seeking worldly gain. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they sold the land? And they had X amount of dollars. I don't know. What did they say? It's $100. So they sold something. It was $100. Well, first of all, there's Billy Bob here. Billy Bob sold something for $100, and he gave a whole $100 to the church. And people were like, wow, good job, Billy Bob. Wow, that's something else. And then there was a Little Jim, and Little Jim sold something for $100 and gave to the church. People were like, wow, good job, Little Jim. Boy, that's such a good thing. And then there was One-Eyed Joe, and One-Eyed Joe sold something for $100, and they said, and gave to the church. They said, wow, good job. And then there was this couple, and they said, you know what, we're going to do that too. And they sold it and got $100 from it. And they went to give it to the church and they said, no, I don't know if I want to give $100, but I want to make sure we get the same praise. So here's what we'll do. We'll give $75 and we'll tell them that's all we got. So they'll think we're giving it all. And they brought the $75, gave it to the church, and he said, we sold it for $75 and we got $75. And everyone said, hey! And then Peter said, whoa, you're lying. Now, let me ask you, why would someone do that? Why would you lie like that? For the praise of men, because you're not happy with what you have? Why would you hold back to 25? Why not just give the whole 100? Because you see that money and think, boy, I could get this, I could get that. That is really the problem we have. So easy to get caught up in the things of this world. Pretty soon we're doing all these other things instead of serving the Lord. We love so many other things, and our heart becomes cold towards the Lord, and we push the Lord away in our life because we're living for all of these things, the praise of men, the possessions of this world, maybe some power, some authority, some control that we have. And the Lord says, let me tell you about the simplicity of Christ. You learn that Jesus is enough. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to get nice things. It's not wrong to buy nice things. It is always wrong to live for those things. If you can afford a brand new car and you buy a brand new car, great. But if you're looking for satisfaction from the brand new car, that's bad. Satisfaction and contentment is only found in Jesus Christ. And so here's the issue. Our minds become corrupted by the lie of getting and gaining. We pierce ourselves with unnecessary sorrows. And if we boil it all down, and we give you the black and white teaching, all through the Bible, here's what the Bible teaches us. All through the Bible, cover to cover, starting with Eve, which is exactly where Hebrews starts, starting with Eve all the way to the very end in the book of Revelation. Here's what the Bible teaches us. Living your life seeking gain will bring sorrow. You'll never be happy. You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. When you say, okay, I got my share, you'll always be getting more and always wanting more. Enough will never be enough. You're always living and getting and gaining, lying and cheating and stealing because it's got to have more and more. And you say, but if I had more, then I'd be happy. No, because you had more, then you'd see someone else who has more. Then you'd cheat them to get there, and then you'd be afraid about losing what you have, and you'd be lying to them and doing them wrong, so you get more and more and more. And it's always a life of sorrow when you're living just to get, gain, gain, have, have. Here's the other black and white teaching, and that is this: living your life satisfied with Christ will bring contentment. We sing this song about Christ is all I need. It goes something like this: Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. I wonder if that's true in your life. If you lost everything right now, would you still be happy in Jesus? If you went home and found out your house burnt down, if you went home and found out someone broke in your house and robbed you of everything you have, could you honestly say, okay, that's bad, I wish that hadn't happened, but you know what? I have Jesus Christ in my heart. I'm on my way to heaven. I am secure in Him. I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I'm going to see the saints of old. I got loved ones waiting for me. Okay, that's bad, I wish it hadn't happened, but you know what? Christ is all I need. That's the life of the believer. That is what brings us contentment, not just one day in a year on a Thanksgiving holiday, but all year round. So maybe you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table. They come to you and they say, okay, Billy Bob, what can you be thankful for? You say something like this: I'm thankful that I have Jesus Christ, and that is all I need. That should be the spirit, the simplicity we have in Christ.